Now, 2 Peter, especially chapter 2, it follows along the idea of the book of Jude. And it talks about the importance of being steadfast in knowledge. The whole book of 2 Peter is about being steadfast in knowledge. And if you have an outline tonight, you'll notice that's the very first thing that you see on your outline, is that this book teaches us the importance of being in God's Word and being focused on God's Word and being steady in God's Word. You know, there's a important issue to understand as we read God's Word, and that is, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? In our world today, there are many people out there who absolutely do not know what righteousness is. They do not know what morality is. They have no ethics. They have no stability in their life. And the reason is because our society is systematically destroying the foundations of those things. How? They've taken away a foundation, God's Word, and they've replaced it with relativism, which means basically do whatever you want, because truth and ethics and all of these other things are relative to you. Now, that doesn't really work when I tell the police officer, well, my speed relative to what I wanted to go was fine. Apparently, there are absolutes in life, and he doesn't agree with me. But, you know, you have to understand that there has to be a foundation for our lives if there's going to be stability in society. Otherwise, people do what they want, and the only thing that will limit what you do is your ability or power to do so. So, even if something is morally, ethically wrong, people will still do it if they have a big enough gun, if they have enough forces behind them. So, they'll invade other countries, and they'll murder people. Look at Hitler. The only thing that stopped Hitler was people who had more guns. When you take away morality and ethics and all of these other things, society crumbles. And so this idea of being steadfast and understanding God's Word and His foundation is very important in our Christian walk. The problem comes about when we in our lives don't understand God's Word thoroughly enough. And the issue becomes one of, if you don't understand God's Word, if you're not reading it, you're not growing in your faith, you're not stable in Christ and in your relationship with Him. And so as we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, he wants to talk to us about this idea of people who teach false things within the church. This isn't just non-Christians. He's not talking about non-Christians here, unbelievers. He's specifically talking about people within the church. Now, if you think about it, what purpose, what benefit would there be if you're in the church? Don't you want to be closer to Jesus? Don't you want to be near to the Lord and on track? So what purpose, what benefit would there be to teaching falsehood in the church? Why would someone do that? And the answer is always personal gain. It's always personal gain. And in one way or another, either someone wants to get away with something that is a sin, and so since they don't want to feel bad about it, personal gain, not feeling bad, they tell everybody else that it's okay so that they'll do it together. Personal gain. Or maybe they want to make money off of it or whatever it is. And so here, he's going to start talking about this idea of false teachers. Now, the most important thing that you can know about studying God's Word, going to a church, being involved with God's Word, is that you are responsible for everything you believe about Jesus. That's a heavy burden on you, but it's true. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. Did you know that? That we have God's Word. Here's the most amazing thing. People for centuries have tried to suppress and take away God's Word from us. For centuries. You know what the first book printed on movable type was? Johannes von Gutenberg printed a copy of the Bible. And do you know what the church, the Catholic Church, the Universal Church did at the time? They burned every copy they could find, and they destroyed his printing press, and they put him in jail. Do you know why? Because he printed it in a language that people could understand. He printed it in English. God forbid somebody understood the Word without an interpreter. You see, by keeping the Bible only interpreted by the church, they could interpret it however they wanted, however it suited them. Mind you, it wasn't like today where we have the church and then we have Protestants and evangelicals and Catholics and all this other stuff. There was only one church at the time. we are all a product of the Catholic Church to some extent. That's an important thing to remember. So before you throw them out, that was it. That was the only church around, and they used it for wrongful gain. So we need to understand God's word individually, and you should always look at what God's word says instead of what I say. Don't take my word for what God's word says. Take God's word at face value. And if you ever hear me teaching against God's word or in contrary to God's word, then let me know. Maybe you understood me wrong, or maybe if you ever find that I'm teaching heresy just because I want to rip you off, please leave, go away, never come back. Go out the door and run away as far as you can and find a Bible-believing church. You don't want to listen to somebody teaching falsehood. It will only undermine the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here, he's going to go through and he's going to give us, in this very complex chapter, Jude is, it's really comparative to Jude here. Peter wants to explain to us the danger of false prophets. And it's so great that the Holy Spirit used both Peter and Jude in order to teach us about false teachers that we would be careful and know who to listen to. Now, keep in mind that a false teacher is not a person who teaches false doctrine out of ignorance. I remember when I first started teaching God's word, I didn't know hardly anything. And I got some stuff wrong. Okay? I have heard many great teachers who've changed their minds over the years. Even Pastor Chuck. What he taught back in the 70s was different than what he taught in the 90s. Did you know that? You know what we call that? Growth. We call that maturity. We call that learning. How many of you have learned something new over the past 10 years? So when we're talking about teaching, and there's been over the centuries many good teachers who have gotten a few minor things wrong, okay? Or there are differences of opinions about certain things in God's word, and we're not going to call them false teachers. If you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, premillennialism, post-millennialism, it really doesn't matter. It's not going to affect your salvation, okay? So we're not going to major on the minors here. They're not false prophets or false teachers because they teach something a little bit different than we do. That's not what we're talking about when we say false teachers. And when I first started teaching the word, I would teach and then I would read a little bit more and I got that wrong. And I have to go back to the church and reteach that. I would do that. I would actually go back and reteach. And it was a whole bunch of kids there in Nicaragua. So I would just go and reteach it. And tell them, hey, I was studying, and guess what I found out? This. And so I would just teach them what I found out. We grew together. And over the years, I was able to grow a little bit more and a little bit more. And I still grow. Every day I learn something as I study God's word. He teaches me more. The Holy Spirit reveals things to me. There's never a deceptive false teaching. It's sometimes, though, there are things that I get wrong. It happens on occasion, not on purpose, but it does happen. Matter of fact, in Acts, if you remember in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, Aquila and Priscilla were walking around and they found this guy named Apollos, and the only thing he knew was the baptism of John. So what was he doing? He was baptizing everybody in the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance. Saying, repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. That's all that John taught, if you remember. So here goes Apollos, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Aquila and Priscilla are like, hey, do you know about Jesus? And he goes, no, who's Jesus? Well, let me tell you. Now Apollos wasn't a false prophet. He was just an ignorant one. And so what he did was Aquila and Priscilla, they taught him, they trained him, they taught him about Jesus. And he's like, really? And then they sent him out and no Jew could withstand him as he went through Greece, which was amazing. It wasn't that he was purposefully misleading people. Matter of fact, he was leading them in the right direction. Just he needed a little bit more information. So we're not talking about somebody that is getting a little bit wrong. You know, throughout the years, many great leaders of the church and centuries past have been, well, they've held interpretations on minor matters that we may not believe are biblical, okay? Let me give you a couple of examples. During what we call the Protestant Reformation, do you know what that was? Let me explain. There's this whole period called the Dark Ages. And the reason we call it the Dark Ages is because nobody grew. Everything was terrible. And what happened was, during the Dark Ages, there was only one church. See, Constantine, in 315, had a vision. And so he got the Christians on his side in 320, and he legalized Christianity. And in 315 AD, Emperor Constantine of the Roman Empire made Christianity the only acceptable religion in the world. Now, what that meant was people who didn't believe in Jesus were stuck in this religion. And what we call it is the great paganization of the faith. Because what happened was, yesterday, the temple of Zeus was being worshipped. Now, today, they called him Peter. Yesterday, they were worshipping Diana and Aphrodite and Asheroth. Today, they're calling it the Virgin Mary. And have you ever noticed how many weird little things there are in some of those churches? Well, do you know what Constantine named the church? He called it the Universal Church. And that's what the word Catholic means. It means the Universal Church. And even to this day, there's still an ecumenical movement, which means to bring everything under the control of one universal church. So for many years, for almost 1,000 years, there was only one church, and everybody's in the same church, and they would decimate any other church except for the Catholic, the universal church. And during this time, the first pope happened about 450 to 490 AD. Leo I became the first pope when the barbarian hordes invaded Rome. They destroyed Rome, and he made a deal with the barbarian hordes saying, hey, I tell you what, we have control of everybody through our religion. You make me the leader of the religion, I'll keep them under control for you. And that's where the papacy began. It was a way of controlling the people so that he could have power. And from there, we see that throughout the ages, there were a lot of infighting and all this other stuff. And we get to this, you know, around 700 AD, you have the rise of the Islamic Empire. And they're all trying, all these Islamic peoples are trying to rise up and take the Holy Land. We have the Crusades and all of this stuff is going on. And the entire time there's only one church, the Catholic Church. And they were only allowed to teach the Bible in Latin. That's it. Not everybody spoke Latin, which means that they had to rely upon the priests and the cardinals and the bishops and the popes' interpretation of the word. And then they started adding to it. And they started adding things like that everything that the Pope said was perfect and it was equivalent or even superseding God's word. And they started adding a whole bunch of other things about praying to saints and all kinds of other stuff. Because remember, they had to keep all the pagans who were brought into the church happy. So later on, you had this group of people who started saying, you know, that's not right. And so there were these priests in the Catholic Church who said, what they're saying and what is written in this book don't match up. So you have this guy named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther writes his thesis. Basically, he puts this 96 points of doctrine that he believes that the priests are wrong in, that the Catholic Church is wrong in, and he nails it to the door of his parish, and he says, I challenge anybody to go to God's word and disprove this. So he just threw the Bible out there and said, hey, here's what I see, 96 points. Now, Martin Luther was not perfect in his doctrine in any way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, there was a lot of things he just didn't understand. But for somebody just barely coming out of the dark ages on his own with no help, just reading the word and understanding these little nuggets of truth, it was an amazing discovery on his part. Then you have someone like John Calvin who came along and said, you know, there's these other parts that they're wrong in. Now, John Calvin had some really great insights into how they needed to separate themselves from this false doctrine. Now, he got some things wrong. If you know what TULIP is, he thought that don't evangelize to anybody. God's just going to save who he's going to save. Don't worry about everybody else. He was wrong. But he got a lot of things right. And so when we talk about these guys, they weren't purposefully trying to undermine religion or doctrine so that they could hurt others. They were trying to actually seek the truth, and they got some stuff wrong along the way because we see the infancy all the way through to maturity to today. This is the most published book in the history of the world. You can get commentaries on it. You can get it in audio. It's on the internet. It's everywhere. 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 Matter of fact, this is the most common book in the universe. It's the only book that's been taken on every single space flight that the United States has done. Did you know that? So it's the most common book in outer space too. Isn't that kind of cool? So someone who is teaching, and I know I tell everybody, let not many desire to be teachers, for we shall receive a more strict condemnation. You need to be very careful with what you teach. Make sure that you're teaching God's word. But if you get something wrong along the way, that's not what we're talking about, false teachers here. We're talking about people who specifically twist God's word for their own gain. Not someone who accidentally gets something wrong. So parents, don't be afraid to teach your kids God's word. And if you make a mistake, then tell them, hey, I learned something new about this. Let me correct what I said before. Teach your kids God's word. Teach your spouse God's word. Teach yourself God's word. Read it, study it, know it, learn it. And it's so important that we just get into it. So Peter, trying to get everyone to understand this, he wants us to understand that false teachers are professed believers who know the truth. They know what is real, but they deliberately teach lies in the hope of promoting themselves and getting financial gain from their followers. So that's what these false teachers are. And they're able to live in sin to please themselves, and they use deceptive means, and they twist the word of God to suit their own fancies. And Peter, he opens up this section by declaring that they're bound to appear, but they're going to be condemned by God. And so as we talk about the condemnation, you'll notice that's the title of our message tonight, the condemnation of false teachers. Just keep in mind that these are people who specifically and deliberately do things in order for personal gain to deceive the church. And he starts here in verse 1, but there are also false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And they will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many who follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now let's pause there. Verse 1 really summarizes this idea of the methods of false teachers, doesn't it? Notice what he says. There are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And how do they do it? Number one, they do it secretly. They don't advertise false prophet. They pretend to know everything about God's word. Now, let me just tell you, I don't know everything about God's word. There's a lot of stuff. When we studied Revelation, we just finished that up this morning. There's a lot of stuff I said we can't know. It's just we don't know. And that's okay. It's okay not to know. I'd rather not know than know something that's not true. And so here, these are people that bring in things and they do it secretly. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, how is that even possible? How is that even possible? If I came in here and said, the sky is, I don't know what color, the sky is purple, you would say, that's ridiculous. At night, there is no color, but in the morning, in the daytime, is blue, right? The sky is blue, or in California, grayish. The sky is gray, but purple, you're not going to believe me, are you? Hopefully. Why? Because you know what color the sky is. You know what color the sky is. But if I came in here today and said that the radioactive isotopes that they use in the San Onofre nuclear waste plant, or the nuclear power plant, have a half-life decay of less than those that they're using in Japan, how many of you would be able to challenge me on that? You might just agree with me because you don't know. You might just agree with me because you have no idea what I'm talking about. So if I can get into something that maybe you're a little sketchy on, if you don't have a whole lot of understanding about, I can come and I can start with something you do know about. There is a plant in San Onofre, and they just shut it down recently, permanently. They shut it down because of some piping issues that they were having there. And the problems with the piping was that Southern California Edison was not maintaining the plant properly. And so these pipes that transport water to cool this nuclear power plant were corroding, and they had 30,000 pipes that needed to be replaced. How many of you knew about that? It's not all like two or three of you. So I'm starting out a conversation based on something that you all knew that there was a power plant at San Onofre, right? You've seen the domes, you've gone surfing and come out green and glowing. So you've seen those, and you have some understanding. There is a power plant over there. You've seen the transmission line. So there is some truth to what I'm saying. And then if I include some stuff that you didn't know, you're going to assume I know what I'm talking about. Because I'm talking about something that is relatively truthful, right? Every good lie is based on a little bit of the truth. So these, they're very secretive. They're very deceptive. They bring in their lies. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Have you ever had the Mormons come to your house? Or the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or they come to your house and they say, now, by the way, they're not really Jehovah's Witnesses. They are the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They were started by a guy who owned a printing company, and when his newspaper died, he needed to make money selling stuff, so he started a church, and the church he started sells his publications. And to this day, they are the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and their whole job as a church is to sell their stuff door to door. They have the Watchtower magazine, and they have all this other stuff. They don't believe in the same Jesus I believe in. They believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. He is just a created being. He is not truly God. He is not the Son of God. He is just a creation, but a pretty high up creation. You know, he's first on the list, but that's not the same God I serve. He's completely undermining the Godhead, the deity, and even the ability for Jesus to qualify as a sacrifice for my sins. Doesn't work. The Mormons, they don't believe that you're going to heaven. They believe you're going to get your own planet if you're good enough. Now, they come to your door. Hi, we're Christians too. Really? Oh, well, come on in. And that's what a lot of people say. And that's how they get in with these destructive doctrines. They come in secretly. Oh, yeah, we're Christians too. We just want to help out. And they seem nice. I mean, they're very helpful. They're very nice. And Elder so-and-so, he'll mow your lawn or help you plant your roses or whatever it is that you're doing that day. And they'll even wash your windows or whatever. They'll look really awesome. And they come in and say, yeah, you should join us. And we have this stuff going on. And it'll look really good. But in reality, what does it say? They come in secretly under the cover of hypocrisy. Pretending to be what they're not. So number one, they appear to be people of the church. Number two, they come in secretly. They work secretly. Three, they bring in their false teachings alongside true doctrine, and then they replace the truth with their lies. And then four, their lies deny what their lips teach. They don't act out what they are teaching with their mouths. You know, in other words, heresy is not just simply false doctrine. It is false living based on false doctrine. That's what heresy is. It's false living based on false doctrine. And wolves in sheep's clothing is the way that Jesus pictured it. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They just want to look good on the outside so they can devour other people. And unfortunately, this false teaching is very popular. And it's even, the Bible says it's going to be even more popular than the true way. Notice what it says in verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So what is he saying? The way was what was the name of the church back in the time of Jesus. So the way of truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you have the people following Christ, and then you have a whole lot of people getting caught up in false doctrine. Why? Because it's appetizing. Sin is appetizing. Sin is pleasurable for a short time, the Bible says. Sin looks good on the outside, doesn't it? It does. It looks good on the outside. You get what you want. You don't have to worry about it. How many of you like cake? Anybody like cake? Am I the only one? Isn't it awesome? Cake is wonderful. I think I love like carrot cake with cream cheese frosting and multi-layers of it. Or have you ever gotten like the German chocolate cake with the coconut frosting on there? Or German chocolate cake with coconut frosting in the middle and then a whole bunch of cherries on the top. You know what I'm talking about? And then you get that a la mode, you know, with the ice cream. And it's awesome, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? But you eat that and then all of a sudden you're sick to your stomach if you eat too much. Why? Because, well, it looked good. The age-old adage, it seemed like a good idea at the time. But later on your stomach hurts or you gained 30 pounds because all you ate was ice cream and cake. And you realize that probably wasn't the best idea. So unfortunately, people will follow the false teachings rather than God's word. Now, how are we seeing this today? Well, if you look around you, people are saying, and I was just listening to somebody talking in Nevada, one of the candidates, the political candidates, was talking in Nevada, and she was saying how it's, we need to defend a woman's right to choose her own health care. Now, what she meant was, we need to give women and empower women to have abortions whenever they want. That's what she meant. Now, that sounds really good, does it? I mean, doesn't, think about that for, let's just look at this one idea for a minute, because she says she's a Christian too. So, it's someone who says that they're a Christian, but they're purporting using this false doctrine. Now, how is it, what is it? Well, number one, she says, we want to empower people, and everybody, how many of you want to be empowered instead of enslaved, right? We're a rebellious nation as it is. We started in rebellion. We live in rebellion. We shake our fist at the world. We continue in rebellion. We are a very rebellious nation, just so you know. If you didn't know that already, we are not a submissive nation. And so we want to be empowered, and that appeals to us, doesn't it? And we say, yeah, and we don't want to put women down, do we? We want to empower them because they're people too. And everybody needs good health care, don't they? Doesn't everybody deserve to be healthy? Shouldn't everybody be able to have good health care and access to doctors? Well, that sounds good too. Doesn't that sound good? But they've shrouded this whole idea of murdering unborn children for your convenience. And they made it sound so wonderful and so nice. Oh, we're empowering women to make their own healthcare decisions. Instead of saying it for what it really is, that we're allowing women to murder their unborn children because they are too selfish to have the baby. Isn't that more of a realistic way of looking at it? It is, in my opinion. If you don't agree with me, then read God's word again, because it says it. You are not to let your children pass through the fire of Molech. Period. You're not to abort your children. How many of you parents would give up your life for your child? Raise your hand. That should be our we should be willing to run into a burning building to save our children. Shouldn't we? So what if a mom's life is being threatened by her kid? You know, the Bible talks about that. She shall be saved in childbirth, the Bible says. Did you know that? She has to maintain prayer and a right focus. But me and my wife, when we had our kids in Nicaragua, we never worried. I didn't worry. She worried a little bit. You got no health care, no hospitals, no nothing. We were out in the middle of nowhere. Had the baby at home. It's like, God will take care of this. God's got this. He's okay with this. If he can't save my kids, then no one can. What if there's a risk to her life? Well, isn't he big enough to save her? But you know, there's this big issue that people have. Well, you're just taking rights away from women. No, I'm not. See, they make it sound so hard, so terrible. God's word is so terrible. He's taking rights away from people. He's taking away their right to choose. Is it my right to choose when you die? It's not, is it? Oh, but you've taken away my right to choose when you get to die. No. That was never your right in the first place. You don't get the right to choose when I die. Why should women get the right to choose when their children die? Let's take another one, for example. We need to empower people. They said that we need to empower people to make their own sexual choices. That sounds semi-good, I guess. You know, you want to allow people to choose who they're going to have a sexual relationship with. You don't want to force people to have sex with somebody that they don't know or that they don't want to have a sexual relationship with. That sounds good, but underlying what they're saying is they want to allow men to have sex with men, women to have a sexual relationship with women, and children to choose on a daily basis what gender they want to be. Now, I'm sorry, you don't get to choose what gender you get to be. God already chose for you before you were born. But it sounds so much nicer, doesn't it, when they say it on the radio or from when they're stumping out there in their political campaigns? It sounds so much like it's okay, doesn't it? Like, oh yeah, well, that makes sense. I should be able to choose. And it sounds so appealing. So when you read God's word and he says that a man shall not lie with a man as if with a woman, and a woman shall not lie with a woman as if with a man, and he says that very specifically when he says that no homosexual shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But then you have these churches out there who are allowing homosexual pastors and all of this stuff to go on, homosexual clergy. How did that happen? And it's because you have these false teachers that they come in with these secretive, destructive heresies. They don't say outright what they're doing, that we're undermining the family and we're undermining God's design for humanity. No, we're empowering you to choose your own destiny. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? That sounds a lot more like what we should be choosing. So he says here that they even deny the Lord who bought them. And then you get these people who say, well, you know, Jesus really isn't going to punish you. I mean, come on. What kind of a loving God would? What kind of a loving God would punish people? That just doesn't make any sense. Isn't God love? Doesn't God want to love everybody? Doesn't God just love you for what you are? It doesn't matter. Didn't Joe Sabolik write that song, "Just Come Just As You Are"? Well, actually, he did. He never said stay just as you are. He said come just as you are, and God will change you when you get here. But the problem that we have is that people bring in these destructive heresies. Now, you may not like what the Bible's stance is on some of these issues. Maybe you're pro-homosexuality. Maybe you're pro-abortion. They don't say it like that, right? They say the woman's right to choose and other things. But let's say for what it is, maybe you're pro-killing innocent children for a woman's ability to be selfish. Maybe you're pro-people going against the way that God created them so that they can choose to live in sin. But let's look at what God's word says. He says very clearly that this is not the case. So how is it that churches could say these things? Because you have people that are doing these things. They choose to follow false teachers because, well, these false teachers, they exalt themselves, and people love to worship popular and successful people, and plus, people want to be okay with sin. How many of you have a conscience? Any of you ever feel that butterfly in your stomach feeling, you know, when you're going to do something wrong? You know what I'm talking about? You're going to steal from somebody, or you're going to say a lie, and you just feel that in the pit of your stomach. It's like, oh, like somebody socked you in the stomach. We have that conscience that tells us, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. So if you can convince yourself that sin is okay, you feel a lot better. If you can cauterize your heart, if you can harden your heart, and that's what that is, by the way, hardening your heart. If you can harden your heart just enough to where you don't feel bad about doing sin, you can get through life without that bad feeling in the pit of your stomach. Maybe you used to be in the world. And the first time that you took drugs, or the first time that you hurt somebody, or the first time that you got drunk, or the first time that you did something wrong, that you stole from somebody, that first time you felt terrible about it, but over time you grew callous and you didn't care anymore. And it didn't matter anymore. And that's the idea that happens. People want to feel okay about their sin, because if they can feel okay about it, then they're no longer going to have to worry about going through life feeling convicted. So there's a lot of people who will choose the wrong way. It is not popular to teach what I'm teaching you tonight. Matter of fact, it is not popular. I'll never have a white suit with a crystal pulpit and a big TV ministry with millions of dollars coming in teaching this stuff. Okay, it's not going to happen. Why? Because it's not popular. The Bible says very clearly that wide is the path that leads to what? Destruction. And very narrow is the path that leads to heaven. So you have these methods that they're using, and it's really terrible. And the false way, it just makes it easy to live in sin while pretending that you're being religious, you know. In verse 3, notice what it says here. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That idea is manufactured words. The Greek is plastos, where we get our English word plastic from, okay? And these false teachers, they're going to depart from the Spirit-given words of the Bible, and they're going to manufacture their own doctrine. They're going to manufacture their own ideas, and they're going to take familiar Bible words, and they're going to give them new meaning, and they're going to say, oh, well, you know, we don't have to even read the Bible. We're just going to talk at church, and we're going to be a little cooler than your, you know, people who have to read this thing. I mean, it's old anyway, right? It's dusty, and we got some really cool stuff to talk about today. But that's not what we should be doing. So their methods are always to depart from God's actual word and impart their own words. So we've seen the method of false teachers, and now let's look at the destruction of false teachers. They're in the end of verse 3 all the way to verse 10. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. What does that mean? God has been stewing over this for a long time. God has been stewing. How many of you would be upset if you heard someone outright lying to your children? Wouldn't you be upset? I remember my great uncle used to tell us all the time that God didn't exist, that he was just like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. My parents were lying to me. I remember he used to tell us this every Christmas and Easter. And one day my dad walked in and heard it. We didn't go back for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter for like 4 years, okay, after that fight. He flipped out. I mean, they didn't hit each other, but it was almost to that place. My great-grandmother was standing between, she was a 3-foot-tall Irish lady, telling them both to go to their corners and cussing them both out. It was bad, okay? Christmas was ruined. So for a few years, we didn't go back. It was bad. It was awful. We didn't even, to tell you how bad it was, we didn't even take the presents home. Us kids were upset about that. My great-grandmother had a way of getting that taken care of. She brought them all secretly over to the house when my dad was on a business trip after that. But he was walking into the kitchen, and there's my great-uncle telling me that God isn't real, that my parents are a bunch of liars, and that they don't know what to, and he flipped out. I mean, with good reason. You know, with good reason. How would you react if you caught somebody just straight up lying to your children? Now imagine how God feels when he's looking down and he's got these false teachers in his church pretending to be his servants leading his children astray. How do you think he feels? Well, here, let me tell you how it feels. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. He's been coming up with some of the best ways to take care of it, and he's got this big lake of fire that he's going to toss him in because he is upset about people misleading his children. God is upset. This stuff makes him angry. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world but saved only Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction and making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. Now, this is an interesting idea that he's talking about. He's talking about this destruction of false teachers. And he brings up this three ideas from the Old Testament, examples that God is going to take care of the false teachers. He brings up the angels that sinned are now in prison in Tartarus, which is the meaning of the word translated here as hell, and the world before the flood and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are the three instances. Now, the three, just to give you a recap, we're not exactly sure who are the angels who sinned. More than likely, most scholars believe these are part of the fallen angels. Apparently, when Satan fell, there were some angels that were worse than others. We're not exactly sure. The Bible is not clear, so to speculate, I think, is wrong. But he says here that there were angels who were apparently so bad that God just sent them directly to torment. They had to have done something really awful, right? What was it? We're not sure. But they were reserved in judgment, and they're there to this day waiting judgment and the lake of fire. Then we have another one, which is the flood. Now, remember, at the flood, Noah was the only righteous guy, pure in all of his generations. He had a wife and 3 kids and their wives. And those 8 people were saved on a boat while the Lord destroyed the entire world. Now, the Bible says in the end times today that it's going to be as in the days of Noah and at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we should look at these two cases that we can see and understand what was going on. Apparently, what was going on then is what was going on now. What was that? That people were teaching wrong things as the truth, and that the truth was a lie. Is that not what we have today? It's interesting. that the state of Idaho just voted to include the Bible in things like chemistry and geography and all kinds of other things. Did you know that? They're going to be including the Bible. The state of Idaho just decided they're going to bring the Bible back to school. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. They have found that in places where people actually believe, they asked everybody in the United States, they asked a whole bunch of people in this survey. They said, do you believe that humans came from another animal? 70% of people said no. But they asked them, do you believe elephants came from another animal? And only 30% of the people said no. So there's a lot of Americans who believe that evolution is true only when it pertains to animals, not to people. And so you know what the study said? They said that churches are doing too good of a job discounting evolution for humans. That was their conclusion in the study. I was a little encouraged. We need to do a better job at teaching people evolution is wrong across the board. I was reading another study that they found out about. They did a study with mice, and they kept half of the mice in a box that was about 6 degrees Celsius, and another half of the mice were kept in a box that was 29 degrees Celsius. So one was really hot, one was really cold. And so they kept all the rations the same and everything else, and guess what they found out? They found out after a while that the mice that were in the colder climate got fatter than the mice that weren't. Same amount of food, same exercise, same everything. The only thing that was different was the cold. So they dissected them. They took them, you know, and they cut them all open. And the bacteria in the mice that were in the cold was different from the mice that were in the heat, number one. But number two, the little cilia in your intestines that actually take out the nutrients were longer in the mice that were in the cold than they were in the mice that were in the heat. Which means that there was more surface area to take out nutrients and extract nutrients from the food, which is why they gained more weight. Now, some people would say that's evolution, but it was they found, they went on to study it, and they found that it was encoded in their DNA to adapt to different climates in that way. It wasn't evolution, it was actually programmed into their DNA to react differently to temperature. Isn't that awesome how God did that? No, that's my excuse. All the air conditioning is making me fat. It's another great excuse. So apparently, when you sit in the sauna all the time and you turn off the air conditioner home, it'll help you lose weight because your body will react differently. But isn't that interesting? That the more and more they study humans, the more and more they find out that evolution is not true. It's not true. Now, if you believe you came from a monkey, well, that's funny. But, you know, in the world today, if you believe in a biblical creation, they think you're nuts, don't they? They think you're nuts. If you believe in heterosexual, biblically-based marriage, they think you're nuts. You know what I think is nuts? NASA spent billions of dollars last year to find something out that I could have told them that God knew about and we've known for thousands of years. Everything that they're trying to figure out with NASA, you know, all these other planets and everything else, it's like, hey, just read God's word. I can give you the answers. You don't have to spend billions of dollars. Here, let's start a program. Here's billions of dollars worth of answers. Can I have the billions of dollars? They won't do it. See, the world, they think that God's word is ridiculous. They think it's stupid. They think that it doesn't make any sense. And so they're out there, and God says, look, they're going to teach you that what I said is a lie and that what they say is the only truth. And then they're going to tell you that there is no truth. It's all relative anyway. And that's what happened at the time of Noah. The world was just doing its own thing. That every thought in the heart of man was evil continually, the Bible said. Isn't that what we see today? If you listen to the news, what are you going to hear? Just nasty, wicked, evil things. And what does he say? That's as it was with the time of Noah. And then if you've read the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that those people tried to do, just the depravity and the sexual immorality, the nastiness that was going on at that time. And God said, that's how it's going to be today. And that's how it is today. Just yesterday in El Monte, a little girl, 10 years old, trying to walk home, and a guy was walking down the street, grabbed her, tried to molest her, and a school bus coming down the road scared him off. So they called the police. Can you imagine? You can't walk down the street. The world today is so terrible. And so he gives us these three ideas. And each of these cases, the persons involved had a form of religion. But the religion that they had was not true faith that empowers life that we hear about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Before Christ comes back, there's going to be this great deal of religion in the world. And today there's a lot of religion in the world, okay? There's a lot of religion in the world. But it's not going to be true faith in Jesus. It's all kinds of stuff, but it's not Jesus. Peter points out that God is able to preserve and even deliver his true saints. Now, I want you to see this part. He says, in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, maybe you today you're in a very precarious place because you work in a world full of temptations and you have difficulty every day. Every time you turn around, things are going to try to catch your eye. The devil's going to try to get your attention some way, shape, or form. He's got a lot of shiny stuff to try to get your attention off of Jesus, doesn't he? And God says, I can deliver you out of temptation. That's when Jesus taught us how to pray. What did he say? Deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that needs to be our prayer. But God is so full of grace. If we just read his word and trust in his truth, he says, I will deliver you. I will keep you safe. I will protect you. Remember what Satan said about Job? God said, have you considered my servant Job? And he's like, how could I? You've got him protected. You've got a protective detail on the guy. I love that. If you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. What does he promise? He will direct your paths. God will give you wisdom and understanding. He will strengthen you in the truth. He will focus your heart on what's right. He will lead you and guide you in life through his truth. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus said, God, guide them in your truth, for your word is truth. How are you going to navigate through the very precarious world that we live in today? How are you going to get through all of these elections and know what to do and who to vote for? How are you going to know when people are telling you that this is true and that is true? How are you going to know what's true? And God's word is very specific. God's word is true. And if you hear God's word, if you listen to God's word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God says, I know how to set you free. I know how to deliver you, to set you free out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So my challenge for you tonight is this. Know God's truth. Get to know who God is. Read his word. You may not understand all of it, and that's okay. I don't even understand all of it. You know what I do? I read it again and again and again, and I ask the Holy Spirit, show me something new today. And all the time, he's showing me something else. It's wonderful. The more I read it, the more I understand it. The more I understand it, the more I can live it. The more I live it, the more he shows me. So today, don't walk in darkness. Don't be hoodwinked by the world who wants to convince you to stay in sin so that they can control you. Because if you're in bondage in sin, then the world and sin is your master. And you don't follow Jesus, you follow them. That's what they want. My challenge to you today is to follow Jesus. Read his word religiously, no pun intended. Read his word all the time. Don't just expect to be able to walk the path that God has for you by coming here and listening to me once or twice a week. Take it in for yourself every day. Read God's word. Listen to it. Study it. Know it. Get to know it for yourself and watch him do something amazing in your life because of it. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just guide our hearts, Father, that you would protect us, that we would read your word, Lord, that we would know the truth, that we would be able to, Father, set straight the record when it comes to people trying to indoctrinate our children. Lord, that we would be able to focus people on you. And as we come before you tonight, Father, I pray that you would just guide our hearts, strengthen us, and deliver us from temptation. Father, show us the path that we are to take. We thank you for being so generous and for so gracious, Father. We thank you for the fellowship that we have, and we pray that you would just continue to guide our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.